Well, in the spirit of New Year's Eve, we're going to think a little bit about where we're going next year, ways that we can grow. We've got some elders here who are going to help me hand these out. When you get this slip of paper, I invite you to write down on it two ways that in the next year that you can grow in your faith. So as you're waiting for the paper, you go ahead and think about that. Two concrete things you can do to grow in your faith. Now, there may be some pens in the friendship registers on the end. Otherwise, you know, maybe share with somebody who has one nearby. Two concrete things you can do to grow in your faith. You might say, I want to, in 2018, I want to read the Bible more. You might say, I want to pray more often. You might go more specific and say, I want to serve in children's ministries, right? Threes and fours, K through second. Two things that you can do in 2018, concrete, tangible ways that you could invest in your faith and deepen your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, as you are doing that, I want to take a minute and sort of step back and look at where we're going to be heading in the next few weeks. Today we start a new series that's going to look at West End's mission statement. That is, in light of the good news of Christmas Day, in light of this hope and joy that we have just celebrated, now what? What do we do next? And I think that really the answer to that question of what we as a church, how we as a church have said this is how we respond to the good news of Jesus' birth, we say is encapsulated within what we believe God has called us to do as a church. So we're going to spend a couple weeks looking at the mission statement, and that's going to take us right up to, or just about up to, Lent. And really, the mission statement, what we're going to find over the course of these next few weeks is that contained within that mission statement is what I would call a vision of discipleship. That is, it lays out for us what it means for us to be and to live as followers of Jesus Christ. How do we live out our relationship with God? And so coming into Lent, we're going to spend the next period of Lent looking together at how Jesus lived in discipleship. How Jesus related to a group of followers, and how that life of discipleship invites us to pattern our lives in a life of discipleship to Jesus, which will then lead us all the way up to Easter, where we will have an opportunity to think about how we can share that good news and to celebrate the good news with those around us. So that's where we're going. And truth be told, I'm both excited and a little bit nervous about what's coming. I'm excited because, it's the mission statement. This is what I think God is calling us to do. This is what our church has said. This is who we are and how God is calling us to live out this calling in Northwest Grand Rapids. And I'm excited to sort of unpack that together with you. I'm excited to look at that together and to think about where is God leading us in 2018. To wonder together, where might God take us as a church and as individuals in the months to come? But I'm also a little bit nervous about this next series for two reasons. I don't want to be honest with you about these. The first is because I think there's a strong temptation when we look at something like a mission statement to let the focus become on the mission statement instead of on the gospel that grounds it. Right? There's a temptation. We as human beings are very good at turning just about anything into a to-do list to make ourselves be and do better. And it's really easy when we're looking at this mission statement saying this is how God is calling us to respond as a church, it's really easy to fall into that sort of legalistic trap. So I'm a little nervous about that, and I want to be upfront with you that I want to do everything I can to avoid falling into that legalistic trap. But the other thing I'm nervous about is that sometimes when it comes to thinking about mission statements, It can be tempting to think that if we just get the formula right, then we're going to grow. Or then amazing things are going to happen. Or we'll be blessed in numerous ways, right? And you know, we'll have more people coming and we'll meet the budget and everything will be all wonderful here at church if we just get it right. But that's not always how it works. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells this story. Jesus said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." And as I thought about that parable, and as I thought about what Jesus is saying in that parable, it struck me that Jesus makes sure that his disciples know that ultimately what God is doing in this world is so much bigger than anything you or I can control. Right, the farmer, yeah, sure, the farmer has things that he's supposed to do, right? The farmer plants the seed. Presumably the farmer waters the garden. Presumably the farmer weeds the garden. The farmer is attentive to the crop, ready to harvest at the right moment. But along the way, the point of this parable is that the farmer actually isn't all that important. Because whether the farmer gets up or lays in bed all day, the seed still grows. It's a reminder that the kingdom of God is bigger than what you do. It's bigger than what I do. I mean, God is doing amazing things here at West End. It has been such a joy and a delight in these last 2 months to get to come alongside this church and to see what God is doing, to see families being touched and lives being helped through things like Feeding America, through things like Kids Hope, through our GEMS and Cadets ministries, and all of the kids from the community who are hearing the good news of Jesus Christ and who we are serving and being served by. It's been amazing and wonderful to get to hear the testimonies of people who are dedicating or rededicating their lives to Christ. It's been amazing and wonderful to hear all of these people saying, "Yes, I see what God is doing in this church and I want to be a part of it." But the temptation when things are going well as a church is to say, "Aren't we awesome?" Now, I think West End's pretty awesome. But the kingdom of God is bigger than you. It's bigger than me. So as we dive together in these next few weeks into what we believe God is calling us to do as a church, I'm really grateful for the way our mission statement starts. This is it in its entirety. Grateful for God's amazing gifts, we gather for joyful worship of God, give ourselves in loving service, grow in faith and love, and guide people to Jesus Christ. See, that initial line, grateful for God's amazing gifts, isn't just a throwaway line. It isn't the line that we feel we have to put in there because, you know, well, we're good Christians and we make sure that we start with God's grace. The reality is that first line, grateful for God's amazing gifts, is at the core and the foundation of everything we do as we strive to respond to the good news of Jesus. And it's a helpful corrective to both of those things that I get nervous about because on one level, they are God's amazing gifts. And they have nothing to do with the checklist and the to-do list that we can put together for ourselves. They are gifts that God gives us. And at the same time, they remind us that they are God's gifts to give. And no amount of tinkering with the mission statement, no amount of responding to the mission statement in just the right way is going to manufacture God's presence among us. Grateful for God's amazing gifts, we start our response to what God is doing in this world with the recognition that it all begins with God's good gifts. And the gift especially that we think of this morning is what we find in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 says this, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Now, as I thought about that verse, right, this is a verse that many of us may have heard at some point or another. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. But if you stop and think about it, that's actually kind of a silly sentence. I mean, why? What else would Christ have set us free for? Right, that's a tautology, using the verb to give its object. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And so I stopped and I thought, well, what in the world does Paul mean by freedom here in Galatians chapter 5? Well, to think about that, we have to step back a little bit and think about what's going on in the churches in Galatia, what's going on in the whole letter of Galatians. Galatia is a region in what was known at the time as Asia Minor. It's modern-day Turkey. There were several different churches in different towns scattered throughout this region of Galatia. And when Paul had come and preached there, he found he didn't have much success in the synagogues. Right? Paul's pattern, when he would come into a new town, he would go to the synagogues, he would teach the good news of Jesus, the promised Messiah, at the Jewish synagogues. And that was where he would always start. But here in these towns in the region of Galatia, Paul didn't have much luck with that. And so Paul found instead that the churches were growing and the people who were hearing and accepting the good news of Jesus in this region of Galatia were largely non-Jewish Gentiles. So Paul teaches, he preaches for some time, and then eventually he moves on and he leaves. And sometime later, along comes this group of people who come into these churches in the towns of Galatia, and they say, well, wait a minute. You have to be and become Jewish if you are going to follow Jesus. Right? One of the things that we tend to, that we can easily forget about the church at this time in history is that Christianity at this point in history is largely seen as a subset of Judaism. It's not seen as a separate religion. That's not for about another century or so before Christianity and Judaism are seen as two totally different things. At this point in history, there's still this big question of how does following Jesus connect with the Jewish roots of who Jesus is? And so along come these people and they say, well, if you want to be a follower of Jesus and if you want to be a part of the body of those who follow Jesus, you need to be and become and act Jewish. They said you need to do things like you need to eat a certain way. They said you need to do things like you need to be circumcised if you're a male. They said you need to do things like you need to observe certain days as holy. You might remember if you were here a couple months ago, we actually looked at this a little bit in the book of Romans. This was a problem not just in Galatia, but all over the earliest church. And people in Galatia started to say, well, yeah, I guess you're right. I do. I need to live. I need to act. I need to do and be Jewish if I'm going to be a part of the body of believers. And so Paul gets wind of this, and he writes them this letter that we know as Galatians, and he's angry. Right? Paul says in this letter things like, I have no praise for you. Paul's generally a very positive person sometimes. He says some nice things to different churches. But when he writes to the churches in Galatia, he says, I've got nothing nice to say to you. At one point, he actually says, I wish that if you were going to accept this whole thing of being circumcised in order to be a part of the body of Jesus, I wish you would go ahead and cut it all off because that's how bad it is. He's not real happy. And Paul says, what you need to see, what you need to understand, what I want you to understand about this message that I taught you, and what the message that he preached was that keeping the law, that is being and acting and becoming a Jew in order to belong to the body of Christ and the body of believers. Paul says that was slavery. And so here in Galatians chapter 5, he comes back to that and he says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. You see, the idea of freedom that Paul has in mind here in chapter 5 is the idea that we would need to do or become somebody, anybody different than who we are in order to be accepted by the body of Christ and the body of believers. The slavery that Paul has in mind here in chapter 5 is the idea that we need to act and do certain things in order to be accepted. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Have nothing to do with it. Stand firm then. Don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Don't put back on that burden of needing to do and act certain ways in order to be accepted by God and by one another. Have nothing to do with it. You see, I think Paul knew how readily and easily we take what God intends to be an invitation and turn it into an obligation. Right? God invites us to respond to the good news of Jesus. God invites us to be utterly transformed by what God is doing in our lives and in this world. God invites us to be a part of what God is doing in this world. But we so readily take what God intends to be an invitation and turn it into an obligation. And we so naturally think that what I can do or I could do becomes what I should do or have to do. Remember when I was in seminary, had a meeting one time with my seminary mentor. Life was crazy. We had just had Shiloh. I was commuting back and forth from Lansing to Grand Rapids. I was working full-time and going to school full-time. It was really kind of a crazy time. And I will be honest, my personal devotion life was not exactly at the front of my list of things to do. Not that those are necessarily good excuses, but it was just reality. And I sat down with my mentor, and he was doing the thing that mentors are supposed to do. He's asking me different questions about how life is going, how school's going, how work is going, et cetera, et cetera. And then he says, well, hey, how's your personal devotion life? And I said, well, you know, it's not quite what I wish it would be. And I responded with my good Dutch guilt, because I feel really bad. Because I know I'm supposed to be better about reading my Bible. I know I'm supposed to be better about praying. I know I'm supposed to be better about investing in my relationship with Jesus Christ. And I feel really bad. And he looked at me and he goes, Corey, stop. It's okay. The good news of the grace of Jesus Christ is that God loves us and accepts us and forgives us and welcomes us as a part of the body of believers and the body of Christ, even when we don't pray, even when We're not doing what we should do. The good news of God's grace is that it is so expansive, it is so freeing, that anything that can become a yoke, God says, don't subject yourselves to that. In the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, two demons writing to each other with advice for how to tempt humans into sin. And one of them has to do with pride. He says, look, if you getting humans to fall into the sin of pride is really easy, because when they do something humble, call attention to the fact that they've just done something humble, and then they'll be like, wow, I was really humble, and now you've got them right back into pride. And I would say there's kind of a parallel here. Every time we take something that is an opportunity to respond to God's grace, there is a temptation to take that opportunity and to say, well, I really have to do this. And now we're right back under the yoke of slavery. We are so good at taking what God intends to be an invitation and turning it into an obligation. Which is why we have to come back again and again to the way that mission statement starts: grateful for God's amazing gifts. And there is no greater gift than the freedom we have through Jesus Christ, that our salvation, our standing with God, our place in the body of Christ and the body of believers is tied in absolutely no way to anything we've done or anything we will do. So take that slip of paper that you wrote down two things you can do in 2018. Take a look at it. Think about what you wrote down. I'm sure those are absolutely wonderful things. And genuinely, I hope and I pray that you do them. But take that piece of paper and tear it up. Seriously, tear it up. Because the good news of God's grace is that we are invited to respond. The good news of God's grace is that we are invited to grow in faith and to be nurtured in our faith. The good news of God's grace is that God's amazing gifts have been poured out on us as individuals and as a church, not because of how good we are, not because of how hard we tried, because it's who God is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So you know what? All of the ways that we can respond to God's grace, they are wonderful. Read your Bible. By all means, read your Bible. By all means, I invite you to dedicate yourselves to prayer. By all means, I invite you to respond to what God is doing by gathering with God's people. By all means, I invite you to respond to God's grace by giving of ourselves in love and service. By all means, I invite you to respond to God's grace by growing in faith and love. By all means, respond to God's grace by guiding others to Jesus Christ. But if ever we find ourselves saying, I have to do this, or I need to do this, or even I ought to do this, step back and be reminded again, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Amen. Let's pray. God, remind us again, each and every day, of the freedom that you have given us through Christ. That our hope, our standing with you, and our standing in the body of believers is not tied to what we can do, what we have done, or what we will do, but that your grace is so expansive, so all-encompassing, so absolute, that you have looked upon us and said, "You are mine." God, if ever we are tempted to turn an invitation into an obligation, to turn an opportunity into a necessity, bring us back again to the cornerstone, the foundation of our faith, the grace of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen.